Well, many of you know I had the opportunity to address congressional leaders and university chancellors in Peru in March about family values. We've got an exciting update for you.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I've got a question for you. Let's say that you hear that in a particular country, many, many people are coming to faith. Many people are being saved, transformed. The church is growing. And over a period of 10 years, you hear that the church has gone from 2% of the population to 30% of the population, and that Bible schools are filled and new churches are being planted. Would you expect that to have some moral effect on the society? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In a few minutes, I'm going to be joined by the gentleman who invited me down to Peru in March of this year to address congressional leaders and university chancellors about the effects of homosexual activism on a society, and to do so with love and compassion joined together with truth. We'll be talking about some neat developments, some follow-up news to that trip from March. But first, I want to put out a larger question for you. I personally do not believe that we are supposed to try to take over society and impose God's ways on everyone. In other words, that our goal is, say, to take over America and make mandatory Sabbath observance, whether you had it Saturday or Sunday, or mandatory dietary laws if you believed in those, or mandatory church attendance. I don't believe that. Absolutely not. However, I believe that as the church grows and people grow in the Lord, that it's only right and proper that we have a positive influence. For example, if there was rampant poverty and drug sales in a particular community, and you heard that many people have been coming to faith and that the churches are growing, and the inner city has gone from 1% Christian to 50% Christian, well, you'd expect to see a change. You'd expect to see something happen with the poverty issues. You'd expect to see something happen with the drug issues. If not, it would mean that Jesus is really not changing people. And it would mean that the elected officials would become more in tune with the values of the community because those are the people voting for them. And some of the people in that community will even become the elected officials. You'd expect to see an impact on the schools, wouldn't you? You'd expect to see a decrease, say, in teen pregnancy. You'd expect to see an impact on the families. You'd expect to see a decrease in divorce. You'd expect to see a decrease, say, in alcoholism and other things like that. Why? Because people were truly coming to the Lord. I say all that to say that it's often a delicate balance to understand what our role in society is to be without pulling back too far. Hey, you know, we're just passing through. We're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is going to come. That's what we're looking forward to. Our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And our goal is just to win the lost and make disciples, and we're out of here. Well, it misses a large question, which is, okay, how do we live as disciples? Well, once someone comes to faith and is a disciple, how do they live as a disciple? On the flip side, we can go so far that we think it is our job to enforce God's ways on society. So what I want to talk about is what's happened in Peru. As many Christians from different backgrounds have rallied together for family values, beginning with pro-life values. I'll give you an update on what happened with the attempt to redefine marriage or introduce same-sex civil unions in Peru. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. So what I was saying before the break was simply this, that the church should make a difference. We all agree that in the days of slavery, it was the church that made a difference, and it's a shame that the church was divided over the issue. We don't expect the world to change the world in a positive way. We expect God's people to make a positive impact. I've often found this to be a good working philosophy from Martin Luther King, that the church must be reminded it's not the master of the state or the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. As we live the gospel out, what does it look like? What is the effect? If we're on a college campus, what kind of influence should we have? Should we just say, great, the vast majority of the professors are against biblical values, that's just the way it is? Or should we say, hey, it wasn't always like that, maybe we could bring about change? My guest joining me, Franco Gennaro, is a man who served on the mission field and works with campus ministries, mission bases, churches in the United States, Sierra Leone, Peru, and Colombia. He's helped plant and establish 10 churches. He served as a life coach team chaplain with various university sports teams and even the New York Yankees. And something I didn't know about Franco until I read it today, when he was at Florida State University, that's where he earned his BA, he was part of the FSU football team and part of the Ironman award status and part of the Tough 20 squad, and also a weightlifter, who was the U.S. Southeastern Bench Press Champion. Hey, Franco, I just knew you as a missionary and church planter and campus minister. I didn't know about all this other stuff. Great to hear it, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, especially if Florida State's doing so well as of recently.
Ah, really? That's right. Well, Franco, you contacted me some months back through a common friend of ours regarding an opportunity to go down and join you in Peru. Before we talk about that, just share with our listeners the larger vision of the ministry you do and the vision of what you believe the church is to do as far as making an impact on society.
Well, I believe we're living in a time that if we don't reach the youth, an all-out revolution, and people talk about we need revival, I say we need a revolution. Revival will only bring us up to the place we have lost ground over the years. We've got to go beyond that. And it needs to be full throttle in the sense of any outreach to reach the youth can't be a second thought, can't be something. You know, many times when we you think about cutting something out of a church budget, people think about, well, you know, we can always, you know, skimp on the area of the youth. But with close to 60% of the world under the age of 25, and 19 of every 20 people in the world today who become Christians do so before the age of 25. After 25 years old, it's only one every 10,000. After 35, it's one in every 25,000. It continues to escalate from there. I believe that if we don't reach the university and high school campuses, then we're going to lose this nation. We're going to lose the nations of the world. So our strategy is to go in and plant campus-based churches on the university campuses, engage the culture right where the battleground is. I believe if Jesus were walking the earth today, that's where he would be, in the marketplace. He'd be on the university campuses, right where the future leaders of the world, whatever's being discussed on college campuses right now, will become public policy 10 years from now, 10, 15 years from now. You know, the battles that they're discussing right now in Washington, well, they were discussing that on university campuses 10, 15, 20 years ago. So that's really, I believe, where the... Well, win or lose is what happens on the university campuses.
All right, Franco, I'm sure you've heard it many times. Look, it's clearly the end of the last days. Everything is going down quickly. America's going to hell in a handbasket. We're going to be out of here any moment now. What you're doing is almost counterproductive. Aside from leading people to Jesus, you're wasting your time thinking you're going to turn the tide. How do you respond to that?
Well, first off, you know, everybody talks about the 10:40 window. I like talking about the 13:30 window between the ages of 13 and 30. more of those demographics. Everybody's going after that age group, except it seems like, for the most part, the body of Christ. You think of MTV, you think of BET, you think of Madison Avenue marketing, you think of, you know, everybody's gearing it towards that age group, knowing that if they could lock them in during those years, they have them for the rest of their life. I remember my grandfather, you know, when I was a little kid, always would buy Pepsodent toothpaste, and I never could understand why. It was because he started liking that when he was a little kid. So my response would be is that Jesus clearly demonstrated and clearly taught that we're supposed to occupy till he returns. He didn't tell us that we're going to be rewarded if we know what the 10th toenail on the big beast represents. But we will be rewarded, he said, will I find faith, Jesus said, when I return. And that we are supposed to be go. People say, are you taking over? I said, no, we're not taking over. We're taking back. We're taking back what is rightfully the Lord Jesus. He's two-time owner. From the Garden of Eden, where the great treason took place, and we gave it over to the enemy. He's our creator by creating us. He's owner by creating us. He owns the world. But we gave it over to the enemy, but he bought it back at the cross, at his resurrection, when he said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. You go therefore and make disciples. So I ask the question, if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's given us that authority, how much does that leave for the enemy? Well, the answer obviously is none. Then why is the enemy winning? As I believe it's because most Christians have not understood the mandate that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell in it. That he's given the responsibility to us to go out. So we go in with the mindset of this university campus, this high school, this government, this place, wherever we're at, this marketplace, this belongs to Jesus. And we might not see a complete turnaround in this generation, but it's clear that that he wants us to have a mindset and an attitude that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So we go with that. Instead of a loser mentality, a defeatist mentality, well, let's just go and have a kumbaya club on the campus and see how many Christians we can pull together and us four no more retreatist mentality. I believe we need to go in with the power and the love of Christ. We have the answer. The communists have had their opportunity. The materialists have had their chance. Every other group has. And now I believe it's the time for the Christians to go in and demonstrate what is the kingdom of God. I believe that is the only solution.
All right. So you've actually lived this out. You know, talk is cheap, and we can have these great ideals and visions. But you've been living this out. Of course, our hearts burn to see the Lord move much more and to see lives change more radically. But we've got a couple minutes before the break, and I do want to focus on what happened in March and what's happened subsequently in Peru. But you were already involved in something regarding pro-life, regarding abortion, where you were able to be part of making a national impact. Tell us about that.
Well, it happened when we lived in Costa Rica. The nation there had looked to see, for the most part, what had happened in the United States. And they were beginning discussions in the government about passing a law to allow abortion, to legalize abortion. And pretty much the nation was slowly becoming desensitized and being swayed towards abortion, especially on the university campuses. So we went right to the campus, and we held a rally, and hundreds of students showed up for it. And we just simply, showed them the facts, showed them the photos, explained the arguments, and then from there we were invited on the number one television program in the nation, and it was on that program where the radical feminists from the U.S., they brought them on as well, that were promoting the agenda to bring abortion to Costa Rica. So on that program, simply stated the facts, showed them a picture, photo of what really happens with an abortion, and subsequently, when after the program, which was televised throughout the entire country, they did a poll, and they about 98% of the nation said that they do not want abortion, and they asked them why, and they said because of that one program that they saw. So the victory to our Lord Jesus of the opportunity that he opened up the door to be able to affect an entire nation from a single program.
That's absolutely remarkable, and that's the kind of thing the Lord does. And also, you were ready. It wasn't just a matter of an opening door set before you. You were ready. All right, friends, we come back. I'll tell you how I got to meet Franco by phone as he invited me to be part of a major event in Peru. Whatever happened with that? Did the nation ever make a decision about redefining marriage? We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, make sure you visit my website, AskDrBrown.org. You can get a terrific resource that will help you live out a practical, holy life for almost nothing. So go there, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire on this Wednesday with my guest this half hour, Franco Gennaro. He is the president of Victory Missions, which assists churches, campus ministries, and mission bases in the U.S., Sierra Leone, Peru, and Colombia. He is the leader who invited me go down to Peru in March to address congressional leaders and university chancellors about the effects on society of homosexual activism. And Franco, I remember, in fact, I was in a grocery store when you called me. I was just picking some things up at the local grocery store and talked to me about this opportunity in Peru. I subsequently found out that Matt Staver, of Liberty Law School and Liberty Counsel, had been down in November. We met on the road earlier this year, and he mentioned that he had been down in November and got to speak to Congress about basically a nation with God, a nation without God. So he had a marvelous open door there. But there had been something that had been brewing for some time. When I announced I was going to go to Peru, I began getting responses like this. What an evil, horrible little being you are, shameful, and on and on. But what had been happening in Peru, and what was the intent in inviting me down and your involvement there?
Well, they simply, as a nation, when I say that, I mean the leadership of the country, they had been very concerned about the encroachment of U.S. interests coming into their nation and influencing in a negative way against what they see as the foundation of their country, which is God and family and ethics and a Judeo-Christian background. And they didn't know.
There's a large Catholic population there, right?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah,
and
go ahead.
Very, very family-oriented, of course. And they were concerned about the long-term effects of if a bill was passed, whether it's civil union or for gay marriage or what have you, the long-term effects it would have on their society and families and what have you. So they had been asking, what is there any way that we could help them? And that's where I knew that you were the expert in this area, and I had told them that we'll work something out to where we can I can come back. I travel in and out every 3 to 4 months, and that I would bring a team with me, and we'll address this issue from a societal standpoint, how it would affect society, family, from a medical standpoint, from every aspect, and historically. So you did such a great job right there in the congressional chamber, packed out on 2 hours on national TV. Of course, the chancellors were there, congressmen, press, and everyone, and being able to address it in such a way that that was logical and spiritual at the same time. And I think that from that one workshop, if you want to call it, or seminar, I just got off the phone right before this program today, and I talked to was on the phone with the Congressman Rosa, his son, that's his assistant, and he told me partially because of our visit and the rallies that they've had pro-family marches, etc., that he said that 80% of the country now is against civil unions. And the vote was supposed to be to allow civil unions in the nation, and they've postponed it, they've tabled it, and the Christians of the nation are right now in the process of putting together a 1 million people march in September. So there's been a groundswell that's slowly been building, and I believe we just, by going in and being able to address the issue and tell them, because so many of these countries, they look up to the United States, and that gives us a stewardship as a nation that we should walk with the fear of the Lord, because we're going to, too much is given, much is required, and I believe there'll be a greater judgment in our nation as these countries look to the U.S., as a model, as an example of freedom, and that's also where they had been for the last, I would say, last couple of years. We don't know who was funding it, but they said that lobbyists from the U.S. had been coming into Peru and slowly infiltrating and trying to influence the media, the press, et cetera, there in the nation. And so the congressional leaders simply wanted to have a workshop, have a conference on being able to address this from the various aspects, as I mentioned.
Yeah, and Franco, you, of course, you had numerous meetings. You were involved with things before and after. You did meeting with a workshop with university chancellors and leaders, and others were involved in other parts of pro-life aspect there, their large March for Life that took place a few weeks after our visit. So I'm blessed to play whatever small part in a much, much bigger picture. But as you recall, when I got up in my presentation, I said we're not here to demonize anyone. We're not here to incite hatred against anyone. We're certainly not here to talk about criminalizing a behavior. And I made plain that some of your best friends, co-workers, family members, fellow workers in whatever capacity you're serving, they may be gay or lesbian. That's not the issue. The question is simply what happens when you, normalize homosexuality in a society and when you redefine marriage. I said, here, let me just show you what's happened in America. And it is kind of shocking when we see how far we've gone in such a short period of time. Hey, Franco, if you've got a couple more minutes, I've got some audio clips I'd like you to respond to that where folks seem to have the idea that we are trying to establish a theocracy and perhaps even use violent means to do it. If you've got a few more minutes, I'd love to get your response to some of these. Okay. All right, tell you what, friends, stay right where you are. I'm going to continue this conversation with Franco Gennaro. Remember, you can continue to listen online. If you get a half hour of our broadcast, or you're going to be getting out of your car in a moment, you can always catch up later today, listen to the entire broadcast, 2 hours airing in different parts of the country. Do that by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Audio. But if it's any time during our radio show, just pull it up on your smartphone, on your tablet, your computer. Look for where you see it right on the homepage, Listen Live. Just click on that, and it'll take you right into the live broadcast wherever you are in the world. How's that? My book, Revolution, ties in directly with the subject matter. And it's one of these books that will ignite a passion in your heart to be a world changer. Don't just sit back and say there's nothing we can do to bring about change through the gospel. You bet there is. It's a one by one situation as we obey the Lord. You can get the book together with 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, 10 practical things every one of us can do to be world changers in Jesus for your gift of any size. But stand with us, partner with us if you believe in the work that we're doing, and you'll be blessed in the process. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The schism in this country is between those who support the secular constitution that the framers wrote and those who are trying to write God into it. The schism is between those who support tolerance and those who believe there is only one truth, and they have a mandate to impose that truth on the rest of the country.
Ah, that was Joan Bocair of Cornell University's Theocracy Watch. Oh, there you have it. My guest, Franco Gennaro, the leader who opened the door for me to address congressional leaders and university chancellors in Peru in March about the effects of homosexual activism in our society. Franco serves as leader of Victory Missions. Franco, what's your feeling when you hear that, the overall quote and then the secular constitution part?
Well, I think it comes down to when the statement is made, you can't legislate morality. We hear that often on the university campuses and in our society as a whole. But you think about it, all legislation is morality. All legislation. Can't steal. You know, you can't rape. You know, not all of it is morality. The question is, whose morality are we going to legislate? And the Bible is clear. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? So there's, we don't believe in, you know, people talk about separation in church and state. Never did our founders believe in a separation of God and state. Matter of fact, George Washington stated it's impossible to govern a world without God in the Bible. John Adams said this Constitution was written for a moral people. It's wholly inadequate for any other type. And that if we don't have the 10 laws within, we'll need 10,000 without. And isn't that what we're seeing today? Every year we're needing more and more laws to try to hold people in check, because we have not, we've tried removing God and the Ten Commandments and any type of semblance of morality, tying it into anything of spirituality from our schools, and then we wonder why we're in the mess that we are in. So I would see it simply as, this is part of the foundation of this nation that makes it very, very different than many countries around the world. And you look at the original intent of our forefathers, and I believe that what we're trying to propose is a return back to foundations and principles. We know times have changed and what have you, but the principles and the truth never changes. And so that's what we're trying to do when we address issues that will affect a society, affect the very smallest unit of government, which is the family.
Yeah, and we know that the founders of our country envisioned freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And the purpose of the separation of church and state is to keep the state out of the church and to say that there is no state religion. Francis Schaeffer said this: if there's no absolute moral standard, then one cannot say in a final sense that anything is right or wrong. Absolute, we mean
that's
that
right,
which always applies, that which provides a final or ultimate standard. There must be an absolute if there to be morals, and there must be an absolute if there to be real values. If there is no absolute beyond man's ideas, then there is no final appeal to judge. Between individuals and groups whose moral judgments conflict, we are merely left with conflicting opinions. Hey, I've got a couple more questions I want to bounce off you. I appreciate you sticking around, Franco. A few more audio clips I want you to respond to, because there is this perception out there, Christians are trying to take over, and they're going to take over. They're the American Taliban. They're the Christian jihadists. I mean, it's so shocking to me that people actually believe that. I want to get Franco's reaction to that, and then just a couple of follow-up questions. What is happening on the college campus? What are kids thinking? What are the objections they have? We'll be right back on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The biggest threat to America today is not communism. It's moving America toward a fascist theocracy.
Ah, I had never heard that quote until today. And honestly, I would not have been able to identify the voice unless I had seen it in print. But thanks to our tireless producer, Matt, we just heard from none other than Frank Zappa in 2008. In fact, Joey, let's just play this again, because what Frank Zappa said in 2008, the late Frank Zappa, is actually in keeping with what a lot of people think today. Let's play clip number four again.
The biggest threat to America today is not communism. It's moving America toward a fascist theocracy.
My guest, Franco Gennaro, who has worked around the world in a number of different nations, many campus ministries and church plants. Franco, when you talk about taking back what belongs to the Lord or bringing godly principles to a university or to a nation, are you accused of being a dominionist, and do people now associate you with fanatical religionists like in Islam or other groups?
Not as much anymore. I think especially when you're talking about at the high school level, and we address issues with principals or coaches, administration, they understand that they're at the place right now. They're so desperate in the public school system. They're saying anything that works, bring it on. If you can, the number one most requested item, I believe a few years ago in many of the public schools when they did a survey, they asked teachers, it wasn't a computer, it wasn't a chalkboard, they wanted a metal detector at the door, the entrance. Mm. So they're at the place to where they know that if you remove God and morality out of the equation, what's the alternative? What's the consequence of it? If you teach kids that they came from animals, they'll start acting like animals. Animals are territorial. Well, what are our gangs? They protect territory. Animals are predators. You have young people preying on others, and the violence in the schools. And so we're seeing a almost like a turnaround, that there's more and more desire if the administration could understand how it can be presented in such a way that it won't put at risk their job, and we have a strategy and how we help them with this. They're saying, bring it on. They're concerned about rape and drug addiction and everything else that's going on, the violence, as I mentioned. I think that the tables are slowly turning, and it's becoming more and more logical that if young people, teenagers, college students, if they don't have something within, you know, we hear the commercial, "You win from within." If they don't have something greater than themselves living on the inside of them, if they don't have a foundation on the inside, then when the pressure comes, they're going to crush. I use the example that when you ask your average person, why did the Twin Towers come down? Well, the simplistic answer is that the jets ran into them. But when they excavated the rubbish, they found, I believe in the early 1960s when they were built, they found they were built to withstand a hit from a 727 or a 737 jet. The infrastructure was of that type. They didn't believe it would be a terrorist attack, thought a low-flying plane or off course or what. But I believe what ran into those towers was a 757 and a 767, if I'm not mistaken. That tells us what it could handle in one generation, one decade. A few decades later, the infrastructure could not handle. And I believe that we as a nation, that's what we're seeing in the schools right now. They were able to get by with stuff years ago, but now the pressure is increasing with the breakdown of the home and over 50% of fatherless children, and et cetera, et cetera. They're saying we need something greater to give our young people on the inside to be able to withstand the pressure on the outside, or they're going to continue to crush. And even suicide now being the second leading cause of death amongst teens in the West.
What's the primary cause of death?
They say automobile accidents, but who knows how many of those are,
right?
You know, aren't you know, from a suicide.
Yeah, absolutely, and it's always such a tragic figure to hear in terms of youth suicide. You've been on the campuses, both high school and college, for quite a few years now, Franco. What's different in terms of kids' objections today, issues they have with God, issues they have with, quote, religion? Is it the same thing repackaged, or is it something different that you're running into?
No, I think it is different. Because of fatherlessness, when I use that term, it doesn't mean that there's not a father in the home, but maybe those sons and daughters have not been fathered. So because of rampant fatherlessness, again, whether the dad's there or not, you're finding that a lot of young people perceive God as they perceive their earthly father. And that's why it really does come back to the family. If their earthly father was absentee, they perceive God as being absentee. If their earthly father criticized them and was very demeaning, they think God's that way. So a lot of our challenge now is helping them understand of a loving father that loved them so much that he sent his son, and not the sword has to be sharp on both sides. If we only present truth without love, we become modern-day legalists, pharisaical. But I believe if we present, you know, love without truth on the other side, then we lower the gospel to a place where we become spiritual humanists. And so being able to present it in such a way through action, through deed, through word, of course, with truth but with love, I believe that is the key to winning this generation. So the battle lines definitely are clearer today than they've ever been. There's greater separation between, like we'll see in South Florida, many students will say, I don't do God, I don't do church. It's because their concept of who God is faulty. Their presupposition is wrong. But then you have this other side that's happening. It's almost like the book of Revelation, where the dark will get dark, the light will get lighter, the wicked will become more wicked, righteous more righteous. You're seeing that there's also a groundswell of a hunger to where students are saying, I didn't grow up going to church, don't know very much about God, but I know there has to be more. And it just takes a little bit longer bringing those type of individuals along, to bringing them along to understand who Jesus Christ is and what truly is salvation.
Yeah, you know, I wrote an article last night that's posted today, The Real Reason Liberal Churches Are Losing Members. Folks, you can read that by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article. And I mentioned that almost every day conservative Christians are told that if we don't become more enlightened and progressive, we'll become irrelevant to society as our numbers to continue to decline. And what I then say is, in reality, the opposite is true. We'll only be relevant to the extent we honor God and hold fast to biblical truth, which is why the more so-called progressive and enlightened churches are the ones losing members the most rapidly. Now, I'm fully aware that there are young people who are turned off by the church's stand on sexual morality, in particular with homosexuality, and they are turned off to, quote, religion in general. I'm sure that's the case. But from everything I've seen over these years of ministry and then just watching denominations growing and declining, if you give someone something of real substance and clarity that they can give their lives to, as opposed to some wishy-washy, anything-goes message, serious people are going to go for the former.
Exactly. And young people want to cut their teeth on something that has substance to it. Why are they getting involved with radical sports and all kinds of things out there? It's because many of our youth groups, we've given a young adult or a teenager a donut to come into the kingdom, and then we got to keep giving them donuts to stay in the kingdom.
Yep.
The quality of your message will determine the quality of your converts. But if love is demonstrated more than it's spoken. You speak truth, you preach truth, you demonstrate love. And I believe that we're finding a generation that does want to hear truth. It's just how it's presented in such a way that they can receive it and take it and run with it.
Yeah, I so appreciate the focus that you have, because often, you know, we look at children's ministry, youth ministry as that's, you know, just kind of what you do. You get this really nice couple and they love kids, so they do the children's ministry. And this guy, you know, he's on his way up the ladder. One day he'll be an associate pastor and then he'll be a senior pastor. So he's just doing youth ministry. But again, for all the reasons you gave at the beginning of our interview, we've got to touch the younger generation, but not with some watered-down, wishy-washy message. All right, Franco, I've got one more big question to ask you. Thanks so much for staying with us. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Today I've been speaking with Franco Gennaro of Victory Mission. He's been involved with campus ministry, church planting in America and several nations. John Wesley famously said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." Franco, I appreciate you taking time out of your day today. One last question. Talk is cheap. We talked about the effect you were able to have in Costa Rica some years back as you shared about abortion on national television, and it greatly impacted the viewers. We've seen how you've helped in the pro-life, pro-family movement in Peru. Campuses in America, young people in America, you've got these great ideas, you've got these great theories. Are you seeing anything actually happen? Do you have any testimonies, any good reports about real impact?
Yes. I'll give you one example. Right at the beginning of the summer break here at Florida International University, which is one of the largest international student universities in the nation, 50,000 students from just about every nation of the world, we're seeing a lot of international students. Billy Graham years ago said one of the greatest mission fields in the world today is reaching university students that are studying on American campuses. And because they'll go back, they don't have the cultural barrier, they don't have the language barrier, they don't have the financial barrier.
Yep.
And many of these nations are closed American missionaries, and they send them here. What an opportunity. So as we've befriended international students and have reached out, we have seen from all different types of religious backgrounds, non-religious backgrounds, students coming to the Lord, very curious, other students on the edge. It's almost like what it says in the book of Acts, Chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." But the very next verse says, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." So I believe as we're pleasing to the Lord and we're more concerned about what he thinks than what anyone else thinks, he is going to add, and we're slowly seeing that. Right at the beginning of the summer, the semester had ended. The only students on the campus were athletes from the track and field and baseball players, and held my weekly Bible study where I disciple, spiritually coach some of the baseball players. And some of the track guys were walking through the dorm. Again, the dorm's empty. We invited them to come in, so it turned into a bigger crowd. And at the end, the presence of God came in there, and that's where we put so much emphasis and dependence on the presence of God. I believe with this generation especially, they need to come into our assemblies and experience God through the preaching, yes, through the taught word, but in an experiential way, the presence of God being there is what's going to soften their hearts. And Holy Spirit was there. Presence of the Lord was there. So at the end, it turned into an outreach meeting, and I challenged them. I said, if you're going to serve the Lord, that I want you to stand up right where you're at, one by one, and say, "Jesus is my Lord." Of course, we had all these new guys, and one by one, they stood up and said, "I want to give my life completely to Jesus." We don't make it easy. We don't, you know, bow your heads, nobody looking around. It's, you know, Jesus boldly died for us, He did it in an unashamed way. And if we're going to follow him, he said, if you're ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you when I return. So we believe in a bold confession. These guys stood up. Well, I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to challenge them. Are you ready to get water baptized? And they were ready to get water baptized right then and there, like the book of Acts. The only place that was that we could baptize them was the campus swimming pool, but we had one problem. The campus swimming pool was locked up for the summer and had barbed wire fence, and these guys were bold enough. They said, no, let's go. Let's do it. Let's do it anyway. So here we are trespassing and helping guys get over the fence. And these guys got water baptized, filled with the Spirit of God, excited about Jesus. So the Lord is showing up in dorm rooms, in classrooms. We have some of our students from our campus church stand up in a very respectful way, challenging their professors on issues like the movie God's Not Dead. They are doing that on a day-to-day basis. So a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We believe that could be in a positive way. As we continue to trust the Lord, continue to pray for an awakening, I believe there will be a third awakening, and I believe it will happen on the high school and university campuses. We're now seeing parents that see the change of their son or their daughter, and now the parents want to know how they can get right with God. So reach the campuses, and then from there we can reach our communities.
Awesome. Yeah, and I knew the question would be which testimony to share, not do you have a testimony of what God's doing? Friends, if you want to find out more about what Franco is doing, victory clubs, how to partner together, maybe you say, hey, I want to do something where I live. Any ideas? Or how can we bring you in to help? The website is V Missions, V as in victory, vmissions.org. And we expect to hear great things from what God is doing in this younger generation in the days to come. Hey, thanks so much for joining us and again for allowing me to partner with you in Peru. Much appreciated.
It's my pleasure, and I'll leave you my phone. You have my phone number, and if they call your office, feel free to give them my number.
Yeah, we'll be able to put them in touch. All right, God bless you, man.
Thank you.
All right. Well, friends, I wanted to encourage you today, and I wanted to challenge you in terms of your own vision, in terms of your own expectation. Do you really think God is going to do something in this generation? Do you really think that he's going to touch young people? Do you really think that he's going to touch America? Or even do you think it could happen? It might happen. We need to minister with a sense of hope and expectation. First and foremost, that we're going to be with the Lord forever. Next, that he will return and we will be with him and he will set up his kingdom. So we know that ultimately the kingdom of God triumphs. Ultimately, the ways of God on earth triumph. But we need to live with expectation that as long as we are here to make an impact and we are here to make a difference. And the people that were instrumental in leading me to the Lord, friends, and then folks from a very different generation and culture in a little church that prayed for me and were patient with me and shared the gospel with me and helped teach me the ways of God. And here they get to share in the reward of whatever we're doing today. Let's give ourselves to be used by the Lord. You see, I struggle, though. I mess up a lot. I've got sinful strongholds in my life. Okay, check this out. If you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, if you go to the website, right on the homepage, you can download my entire 12-hour teaching series on Practical Steps to Holiness, Go and Sin No More, some of the great material from that book that I taught. 12 hours of teaching. You can download the entire series. It's yours to keep for under $8, okay? So do it, all right? Go there now. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and be blessed. My bottom line today, God is looking for world changers. That doesn't mean superstars. That doesn't mean the rich and famous. It means vessels totally yielded to him. Well, is the church supposed to dominate the culture? Are we supposed to take over the world? Or is that a misguided gospel application?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, are you ready to air your opinion here on The Line of Fire? I do want to talk to you about the church's calling in the world. I do want to talk about how far it goes, and are we supposed to take over? And people who fear dominionism, dominion theology, are those rightful fears? And was Francis Schaeffer calling for a takeover in Christian Manifesto? And what should our attitude be? Practical questions. Boy, if you don't have answers to these questions, it will hinder you in terms of your ability to be effective as a servant of the Lord. We'll get to those. We'll get to some really interesting audio clips. But first, I want to hear from you as well. 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. In your opinion, is the IRS lying in terms of the lost hard drive data with what seemed to be potentially incriminating emails on the computer of Lois Lerner and, what is it, six other computers? Yes, all of the data's lost. It wasn't backed up anywhere. And these were the specific computers that were being subpoenaed, or the information on them. Congress is saying, we want to know what's on them because we believe that you were targeting specific conservative groups and making it harder for them become tax exempt or get their legal status, whatever the status was that they were going for, that you targeted them. We have evidence of that. We have evidence of highly increased number of meetings with the head of the IRS and White House officials in the same time frame, and we want those computers with the information. Oh, it's all gone. It's all gone. And the specific computers you want, they all crashed, and the hard drives were recycled, so it's not backed up in several other places. And it does seem odd that the IRS doesn't lose our tax records as we owe them money. What do you think? Do you personally believe that the IRS is lying? If so, why are they lying? Is this a cover-up that goes straight to the administration? I just saw stats today that said 63% of Democrats believe the IRS is lying. I thought the same thing, Joey. The email is stored on servers, so how could it all disappear? I mean, where does it disappear to? And then, of course, there are some folks saying, oh, and NSA doesn't have copies. If they got all of our phone calls, they don't have copies of IRS emails. And if it is a cover-up, what in the world is being covered up? You know what I'm saying? If you burn down a house because you don't want someone to know what was in it, that means there's something pretty bad that's in that house. Now, you might think the IRS is telling the truth, and you might think this is some witch hunt, or blame George Bush for it. I don't know. Oh, yeah, blame Israel, too. Somehow Israel gets involved with this. But I wrote an article about this. It posted yesterday and today on different websites. It's interesting to see the comments. When I put the question on Facebook, I got a bunch of comments, including, absolutely, how could we logically think otherwise? Does a duck quack? Duh. Anybody with two brain cells to rub together does. In other words, believes they're lying. I could almost believe one person's computer crashed, but now six more people, all part of the targeting probe. And then another, hey, they were just trying to save hard drive space to save the taxpayers' money. So what do you think? Do you think that they're lying? Is there any possibility in your mind they're telling the truth? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back. I've got a fascinating quote from a British leader about why the Church of England is in decline, and some audio clips I'm about to interact with right here. Sing it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Does the takeover involve kind of a strategic, thought-out process? Is it potentially a violent type of takeover of these areas? I mean, how far does this movement potentially go?
All right. That was the voice of David Pakman. I've been on his show a few times, and he came on my show one time. And he is interviewing Rachel Tabachnik, who's a researcher, writer, and speaker on the impact of the religious right, talking about the New Apostolic Reformation and Dominion theology. And he's asking, what's the extent of this movement? What's the extent of this movement? Is it trying to take over in a violent way? 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Well, when I heard the clip, I thought, who in the world are they talking about? Are they talking about some right-wing supremacist group that trains people in firearms in the hills of West Virginia or something like that, and survival techniques? Who are they talking about? Are they talking about some radical offshoot of the KKK that broke away because the KKK wasn't extreme enough? I mean, who are they talking about? When I realized they're talking about Christian leaders that I know, it's baffling that the question could even be asked. What analogy could I give you? It would almost be like you're going to a sporting event at your local high school, and two basketball teams are playing each other, and you talk to the coach of one of the teams and say, "Do you think your team can take the other team? You think you can win?" And they say, "Yeah, we actually think we can beat this team." And then you say, "Now, would you resort to like shooting them or stabbing them to win?" What? I mean, the question is that illogical, that incomprehensible, that impossible to believe. We're not talking to Muslim jihadists, okay? We are not talking to radicals who are talking about blowing up a nation or killing people for the cause. We're talking about Christians sharing the gospel and seeking to make an impact. So this is the answer. This is the answer from Rachel Tabachnik. This is 2012, as they are talking about, quote, dominionism and theocracy. This is her response, clip number two.
Well, let me stress that perhaps the major architect of the movement in the United States, C. Peter Wagner, states that there does not have to be any type of violent overthrow. And in fact, he doesn't like to use the word theocratic. He says that this can be done inside of completely democratic means, just by the growth of the movement and growth of popularity of the movement. So in other words, he's saying that if the movement becomes large enough and the outreach is effective enough, then they can take this control just through voting at democratic means and taking over policy and the structure in these seven mountains.
Doesn't have to be violent, and doesn't like the term theocracy. That's because they don't believe in that. That's because it's no more in their thinking than it's in David Pakman's thinking on an interview that if he disagrees with the person, he's going to shoot them. It's not what we're talking about. And by the way, I'm not a part of the New Apostolic Reformation in terms of I'm part of the leadership or planning or it's not something that I've personally identified with. I've been in some meetings with Peter Wagner, read some of his material. And what I understand him saying is, the church is supposed to make an impact, and that there is no here. If you take someone like Jonathan Edwards or Charles Finney, who were post-millennialists, they believed as the gospel spread through society and more of the world became Christian, that it would basically usher in the kingdom of God on the earth through the whole world turning to the Lord, the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as disciples are made. So it's simply a matter of conversion and discipleship. It's simply a matter of the gospel being shared and more people being changed, and as more and more people are changed, the society is changed. What is so hard to understand about that? Doesn't everybody with an ideology seek to spread that? If they have an ideology that they feel is important for the nation, let's say you have a stance on illegal immigration, let's say you have a stance on abortion, let's say you have a stance on the economy, let's say you have a stance on America's involvement in other countries, what do? You seek to influence people, you seek to give reasons, you seek to share perspective, you seek to convert them to your way of thinking. If you're a politician, you put out ads, you do talks, you get materials out. I write articles all the time. Why? Because I want to impact people. I believe what I'm writing is true. I believe what I'm writing is important. So I write. I'm on the radio. Why? Because I want to impact people. This is how we do it, through word of mouth, through writing, and of course, as believers, through prayer. Those are the, quote, spiritual weapons we use. You use weapons. Yeah, we pray. You know, I was flying into Saskatchewan one time, Saskatoon, and it was a little airport, and the flight out of Minnesota, I lived in Pensacola then, the flight out of Minnesota, in Pensacola, Minnesota, then Minnesota into Canada. And I'm noticing, well, I don't see Canadians on this flight. And judging by the accents, I don't hear a lot of people from Minnesota. It sounds like a lot of Southerners, actually. I've been in Pensacola. I wasn't expecting a whole lot of Southerners. And those that would be perhaps kind of a Duck Dynasty type of culture, you know, hunters and that kind of thing. Thinking, what in the world? Well, we arrive at this airport, and it's a small airport, and it's a good-sized plane. And it takes forever to get through getting our luggage, and then because it's Canada, going to passport control. Why? It's hunting season. Hunting season. And I believe, a colleague and I noticed, there are almost no women on this flight. So out of, I don't know, 150, 170 passengers, whatever, there were 5 women that we counted on the flight. And everybody had to identify their guns. You had to wait. And then when you saw a gun case come out, all right, that's mine. And then they take it, and this whole process you go through, and the place was absolutely packed. I thought, oh, wrong time to travel in. In fact, they got me to the airport on the way back 3 hours early because they said they've got to inspect if you've got meat, if you've got this and that, and the line's a long while. I got there right before people were starting to return from hunting season. So I was dropped at the airport and sat for 3 hours. But I still remember thinking, what? This is a different world for me. This is a different culture, different world. And when I go to passport control, do you have any weapons? I said, yes, my Bible, the sword of the Spirit. And the guy just smiled. You know, what are you doing in Canada? I said, I'm preaching at a church, and that's the weapon. Those are the weapons, the prayer and the word of God. And then ideologically, we try to get our message out. Now, look, if you are, say, liberal in your theology or your politics, liberal as compared to conservative is commonly used, the Democratic Party would be more liberal, the Republican Party more conservative. If you're a staunch liberal, maybe you're listening to me and you're getting mad just hearing my voice, even though you don't know who I am, you just know you differ with me. And you would be considered, you know, very, very strong liberal. Barack Obama's not liberal enough for you. Well, you have your ideology. You believe that's best for the country. You want that in the schools. You want that reflected in what college professors are teaching. You want politicians who hold to those values. You like the TV stations, the TV news that shares your perspective. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, I differ with your perspective in many ways, but no, of course there's nothing wrong with that. It's a free country. Now, if you said, you don't agree with me, I'm going to lock you up in jail. And we're going to try to take over so that anyone that carries a Bible spends 20 years in prison. Oh, now I have an issue with you. Now I have a serious issue with you. And now you pull your gun. No, I don't own a gun. Now I seek to expose the wrongness of your position before the nation. Now I seek to expose your attack on our freedoms. Absolutely. But no. when you talk about the New Apostolic Reformation or the so-called Seven Mountains that Lance Wallnau and others have talked about, it's simply identifying the main parts of culture, be it education, be it entertainment, be it politics, and saying as Christians, we should have a positive influence and positive impact in every one of these. And because we believe God's ways are best, we believe in biblical values, we believe it's going to be best for marriage, best for the family, best for the schools, best for the economy, we want to see these principles lived out. Why wouldn't we? If we believe abortion is taking an innocent life, why wouldn't we be pro-life? And then why wouldn't we vote for pro-life candidates and want curriculum or schools that reflects this? It's not a matter of taking over. It's a matter of gospel influence and a culture. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to interact with a couple more clips here. And let me just say this. I've been following the Lord now since the end of 1971. So that's 42 and a half years. I've worked with leaders around the world, worked with leaders all over America. I've worked with some very well-known leaders and ministries, and then plenty of lesser-known leaders and ministries. And in all these years, I never worked with anyone that had any thought of any violent uprising against the government for the gospel, or we're going to spread the gospel with a violent revolution. I remember one guy that I spoke for decades ago. When would this have been? This would have been, maybe very early 90s, late 80s, early 90s. And I remember him saying, he was in Louisiana and a gun owner. He said, let me just tell you. He said, government comes into my house and they say, we're now taking your mother, we're taking your family. You know, we decide we're going to take you because you're Christian. He said, you better believe I'm using my gun. That's about the most extreme statement I heard. And he was talking about someone trying to take his family and he would fight for his family. My point is, in thousands of meetings and God knows how many hours of discussion, nobody talks about, here's going to take over, because it's not our theology, our ideology, our mindset. Because it's not how we operate. You know, one guy once asked me, he was a missionary and his family was getting death threats. And he said to me, he was staying at my home. He said, what would you do? Someone broke in your house. What would you do? I smiled at him. I said, I'd hit him over the head with a book. Now, we just had a laugh over that because still I don't relate to the other part of it. But here's my point. The gospel is spread through gospel means. The idea that the gospel is spread through non-gospel means is totally contradictory and self-defeating. It's like saying, all right, we have a new weight loss program, and the way that we lose weight is we put you in a room where you can't exercise and you eat food day and night for 6 months. It's that ridiculous to say this is how we infiltrate and impact society by taking over through violent means or through forcing our ideologies on people. As opposed to through gospel means. We pray, we fast, we seek to live godly lives, we seek to do good, we reach others with the gospel, we seek to expose evil, we call people to do what's right, we exercise our rights as voters. It's really not that difficult. If I was on a university campus, I'd want to make a difference. I'd be praying for other believers to come on and become professors there. I'd seek to help with student groups that did Bible studies and discipleship and help strengthen them, try to help with outreach, do debates, get people thinking. And if the school had really wrong ideology, I'd try to address it. Why? Because we're supposed to bring about positive change through the gospel. Joey, I played a clip, related clip. I want to play clip number five, though. I played part of this in the first hour, but I want you to hear what Joan Bocair of Cornell University's Theocracy Watch has to say about this creeping theocratic movement, this alleged theocratic movement here in America. Clip number five.
The schism in this country is between those who support the secular constitution that the framers wrote and those who are trying to write God into it. The schism is between those who support tolerance and a diversity of beliefs and those who believe there is only one truth and they have a mandate to impose that truth on the rest of the country.
I mean, it's a mind-boggling quote for someone who's at a university and involved in this as an alleged expert. It's a mind-boggling quote. Number one, the Constitution is not secular. It does not impose a national religion, but it presupposes God. Even the deists who were involved with the Constitution presupposed God. And there's a mountain of quotes that can be used from the founding fathers, many of whom made clear that a democracy without God could not possibly function. That's one thing. A second thing is the idea that it's the non-religious or the secular or the liberal who are tolerant is complete nonsense. Where is the greatest intolerance we see in our country today? Where is the greatest extremism? Where is the strongest movement to censor our freedoms and to restrict our freedoms of speech, conscience, and religion? Where is it coming from? It's coming from the left. It's coming from homosexual activists. It's coming from others that would be sympathizers. You sound like a fanatic. That's part of the attempt of the culture to say if you hold to the same faith that some of our greatest leaders in history did, that some of our greatest Supreme Court justices, some of our greatest presidents and congressmen and leaders in different fronts in our society, if you hold to the same faith they held to, that you're some religious extremist and fanatic and you're a Christianist, just like an Islamist, you're a Christianist. I mean, it is so utterly bizarre, so utterly contrary to fact. Come on. With tens of millions of evangelical Christians in America, where's our takeover? Where's our violent takeover? Where's our forceful takeover? Where is our forced domination of the media and forced domination of the political scene and forced domination of the educational scene? And where is our violent persecution of those we differ with? You know, in my revolution book, I have a whole chapter called Put Down Your Sword, Take Up Your Cross. That's the Jesus way to do revolution. You lose your life for the sake of the world. You don't take other lives. You give your life to help others. That's the message of the gospel. And either these critics are willfully ignorant. I'm going to interact with the Dan Savage quote in a moment. Either these critics are willfully ignorant, in which case they look at the facts and they deny them, or they are that deceived as to somehow think that your local church down the block might just be plotting to blow up a government building. All right. Well, if you don't have my revolution book, this is a great week to get it. The book and the 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary card with postage about a $20 value, but yours for your gift of any size as we stand together to make an impact on this nation and the nations through the gospel, through the name of Jesus. So here's how you get it. Your gift of any size, a book that will impact you for many years to come, and a practical 10-step, here's how you can make a difference. Practical card you can carry in your Bible and your book that you're reading. Call 1-800-278-9978, and we'll send it out for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, if you haven't read my last two articles, by all means, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. The one that was posted today, the real reason liberal churches are losing members, and the one that was posted yesterday, is the IRS lying. A question I asked at the beginning of the broadcast, overwhelmingly, Americans think that the IRS is lying. In fact, when the gentleman testifying before Congress was challenged and he said, look, we have a lot of old computers and, you know, it's common for us to lose information and data. Of course, you have to chuckle and think, but I never seem to lose information and data when I owe them money. And by the way, there's a necessary service done by the IRS, and the IRS is an easy target. I mean, I'd rather not pay taxes in the natural. I mean, I know we need to support our government righteously, but no one likes to give away their hard-earned money as it feels to us. And then who likes filling out a tax form unless you're an accountant and you get paid to do it? But when there was a question raised, okay, sir, what would it take? What would it take to revamp your system? What do you need to update your computer system? The answer given was $30 million, and the challenge then came, well, you gave out over $80 million in bonuses. Could you use that instead to revamp and update your computer equipment? But when I posted this on Facebook yesterday, a simple question, do you believe the IRS destroyed emails that directly incriminated the White House? 1 hour later, the post had been viewed by almost 7,300 people, and there were 163 comments, virtually all of which answered in the affirmative. So again, it raises the question of the level of corruption that we are dealing with. And I know different administrations have had different levels of corruption. We'd probably be surprised to find out what happens in our government. On the one hand, worthy of our trust. On the other hand, absolutely not worthy of our trust. What do I mean? I mean, on the one hand, we pray for government and we want to be supportive and we want to be submitted citizens that are respectful in our differences and that seek to work within the system to bring about change. At the same time, I absolutely do not trust that the administration is telling us the truth on many, many areas. And I know that there's plenty of corruption in the political world. One commenter noted on my Facebook page, $1.8 billion budget for their IT. Oh, yes. They will say that they do not have enough resources even within that bloated IT budget. And another, based on my experience as an IT professional, it seems the logical conclusion that they are lying. So the question is, what's being hidden? How incriminating is it? Now, tie that in with what I'm talking about today. Tie that in with this notion that the right, the religious right, is not to be. The religious right is dangerous. The religious right is looking, plotting to take over the country and force everyone will have to be forced to read the Bible 3 hours a day. Oh, okay, slight exaggeration, but you hear things in these conspiratorial theories. It's supposed to, you know, we're followers of Jesus. We believe what the scriptures say, so we want to go into the world and make disciples, and we believe as we make disciples that brings about change. We believe that it's positive change that it brings about, and if we're in a communist system in China, if we're in a democratic system here in America, if we're in the midst of Islam in Pakistan, we're going to look for ways to spread the good news. We're going to look for ways to be agents of change. We're going to look for ways to do good and help the poor and the needy because that's what our heart tells us to do, to honor the Lord because we love people. We come back. I've got a fascinating quote from Baroness Brenda Hale, one of the most powerful women and judges in England. And then I'm going to interact with Dan Savage. No, he's not coming on the air. Maybe, Matt, one day he will. Let's try. But at least we'll interact with a quote.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What do we mean by moral, cultural, spiritual revolution? Really simple. Jesus changes us and we go and change the world. How? Through the gospel. How? Through doing good. How? Through prayer. How? Through living godly lives. How? Through cultural involvement, through all the open doors that we have. Absolutely. That's how change comes. Jesus said that we are called to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. Some take that to mean whole nations, that are calling us to disciple whole nations. Others simply take it to mean make disciples out of all the people in the nations. Either way, we're called to bring about change. And common sense would tell you, here, make it as simple as we can. You have 10 drug dealers on your street and 10 prostitutes and 10 rapists. Now, 8 of the drug dealers, 7 of the prostitutes, and 9 of the rapists have been saved and transformed. Some of them are in jail, but let's just say they were all in jail for whatever crimes they committed. They're not in jail now, all right? But they come out of jail and they're ready to go back to their old ways. Now the great majority of them have gotten saved. Should that have a moral impact on your street? Is that rocket science? Is that being Christian Taliban? Or is that the fruit of the gospel? So, before I interact with a Dan Savage quote, Baroness Brenda Hale is one of England's top judges. The Church of England has been in steady decline for many years now. Half of the people of England profess no faith at all. What is it? Was it 37%, if I remember correctly, of the population professes atheism? She told the conference at Yale Law School earlier this year that the Church of England is in decline precisely because it makes so few demands on its adherents. Quote, it has no dietary laws, no dress codes for men or women, and very little that its members can say is actually required of them by way of observance. In other words, why are you going to be part of church? Why are you going to be part of this religious movement if there's nothing to really sink your teeth into? In other words, if it costs nothing, it's worth nothing. I guarantee you that if you just give away, here, let's say I just gave away 100 books versus people bought those 100 books and they paid $20 each for them, I can guarantee you that the ones who paid for them, percentage-wise, will be more likely to read the books than the one that got them for free. Now, we've given away tens of thousands. I don't know what the number is, but 70,000 in one single day when the Revolution book came out to pour into young people in particular, although it's for all ages. But for all ages, meaning, you know, teenager and up. But I will continue to give books away as God enables us to. But if something costs nothing, then it is often perceived as being worth nothing. You say, well, what about the blood of Jesus? Oh, well, that costs God everything in terms of giving his son, costs Jesus everything giving his life. And even though it's a complete free gift, it's a free gift of salvation, Jesus says that we have to leave everything and follow him. In fact, I posted this quote on my Facebook page, and it's gotten a lot of attention since it was posted this morning. The gospel invitation from Jesus begins with, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Not affirm yourself, bypass the cross, and I'll follow you. Here it's interesting that you see just in other religions, Islam growing. Well, some of it's by force and intimidation, of course. I understand that. But Islam is growing in its most conservative forms in terms of people giving themselves to it and believing it. Of course, it's deception and bondage. But it's just interesting to see what people give themselves to. In the inner cities of America, the Nation of Islam, Black Muslims, so that's different many ways from Orthodox Islam. They have attracted followers because of having more strict rules and standards. Now, I understand legalism kills. I understand that spiritually speaking. I'm just saying it's fascinating to see in the natural that people want to commit themselves to something that makes demands on them. It'd probably be the same with many, many other areas of life. If you say, okay, in order to be part of this, it requires this, 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 and this, that first you're going to get a higher quality of committed people, or a higher number of committed people. And then you're also going to get a larger number of people that say, hey, if it's this serious, I want to give myself to it. The wishy-washy stuff I don't need. Or if I'm into the wishy-washy stuff, why bother going to church over it or get involved with some kind of religion over it? Back in 1974, and I mentioned this in my article about why liberal churches are losing members, because remember, we're constantly hearing, you guys, you conservatives, you're losing all your people. You guys, you conservatives, you're losing the youth. You got to change your views on homosexuality. You got to change your views on redefining marriage. You got to change your views on abortion. Are you going to lose all your people? No, it's the ones that go the way of the world in these issues that are losing their people numerically. It's undeniable. And those who are holding to the scriptures, and there's life in their midst, not just legalistic religion, but life in their midst, they're growing around the world. So 1974, a German theologian named Gerhard Meyer wrote a bold and controversial book. I remember reading a review of it when it came out, The End of the Historical Critical Method. And Meyer said this, and here he was, a well-trained academic in Germany, and kind of, well, hurt his career in the eyes of many by taking the stand that he took or writing what he wrote. But he said, look, you go to seminary, you go to some liberal seminary, brilliant professors, learned professors, but denying scripture and not connected with God. You go to liberal seminary, the professors teach you, well, you know, Moses didn't write the Pentateuch and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead and the Bible is not really God's word that can be trusted. You learn all these things. You learn all the critical interpretation of scripture. Now you go to pastor church. What do you have to offer people? Nothing. What do you have to give people? Nothing. They don't come there to find out that Moses didn't write the five books of Moses. They come there to get hope and faith and built up. And, you know, my son is suicidal, pastor. What should I do? You know, pastor, I've been out of work for a month now, and we're really under pressure. We need some counsel and prayer. Pastor, we really don't know how to live as husband and wife together, and we're trying to live by the scripture. Can you help us? And you go to Germany, and here's a cathedral, seats 3,000 on Sunday morning. There's 30 people there. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? Yeah, I know there's an itching ear gospel, and people can flock to that, but I'm talking about on a wide level. As you look, those that call for serious commitment will have more serious people, and they'll make that serious commitment, and they'll live differently, and they will have an impact. All right, let me go to clip number 8. This is Keith Olbermann of MSNBC. He's talking to Dan Savage. This goes back to 2009, but it's very relevant to what we're talking about in this whole alleged threat of a theocracy and dominionism and so on. Let's listen to Dan Savage.
When you have a party that claims to speak for God or claims that God is on its side, the rhetoric heats up and the anger heats up, because it's not just a battle about ideas and positions and what's good for the country and bad for the country. It's a battle about what God wants and what God doesn't want. And it's easier to demagogue about your enemies and to despise them and to dehumanize them in this really personal and vicious way. And the religious right is fomenting this kind of hatred in this country. And at our peril. I really do think that the Michelle Bachmans of the world and the Glenn Becks of the world are actively and consciously or subconsciously trying to get, I'm just going to say it, trying to get the president killed.
Isn't that remarkable? By the way, the quote's even more extreme than that, other parts of the interview. Isn't that utterly bizarre? First, where does the hatred come from every single day? I have files with hate mail and things like that. The level of vilification. Here, I was on Tyra Banks. She's doing a show on, quote, transgender children. And she said, now very controversial. They're even giving hormone blockers to children to stop the onset of puberty and so on. I'm talking about sex change surgery when they're just teenagers. And it's all very controversial. And I got on the air and said, you know, these are difficult issues, but love and compassion tell us there's got to be a better way. Love and Compassion try to help a child from the inside out. And you'll hear me speak with Love and Compassion. It was hard to get some words in edgewise at points because of the others on the panel that were jumping in and not letting me speak. But I did my best to communicate that when you really love someone, you want to work to try to find a way to help them from the inside out rather than put a kid on hormone blockers with potentially unknown health risks as a result of that, and then sex change surgery, and then hormones the rest of their lives. Wouldn't it be better if we could help them find the solution and wholeness from the inside out? The level of vitriol, hatred, the posts on YouTube of people detailing how they wanted to physically hurt me and where they wanted to strike me. To me, it was just words, but I'm saying that level of hatred, it comes away every day. Oh, but we're the ones who are dehumanizing people. Be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. When you believe the gospel, you believe that every human being is created in God's image. That's why we are pro-life, believing that life begins in the womb and that baby in the womb is created in God's image. That's why we are so involved with helping poor and needy around the world. The gospel does not dehumanize people. Oh, yes, it says that we are sinners who need mercy and grace and God's salvation. But rather than dehumanize people, there is now the potential for human dignity on a much, much higher level. And we say we're not just animals who eat, drink, and have sex, and that's, you know, we just multiply and just party and it's about me. No, there's a much higher purpose. So when Dan Savage talks about how it's the religious right that dehumanizes and so on, and you know, all the people talking about the intolerance, the extreme intolerance is the other way. Here, I have written in the past a few articles, at least a couple of articles, that interacted with Dan Savage when he was mocking those who held to the scripture at a public event. Was it a college event he was speaking at? And, you know, you've had people walk out of his events because of his insults and attacks. Well, what did I do? Well, I differed with him. I differed with him as a fellow human being. I differed with him as a man who needs the Lord. If you look at the bashing and see which way it goes, if you see the ugliness of it, and here, when Prop 8 was being voted for in California, who were the ones that were exposing people? Okay, if you donated to the campaign to support marriage in California, that you're going to be exposed. Which side was it? It was the side that was against Prop 8, intimidating people. If you look at who are the ones with the sign saying throw them to the lions, Christian equals Taliban, it was the ones on the other side of the issue, not those holding to Christian biblical values. Again, I don't know if it's willful ignorance or people are under that level of deception. Joey, clip number 9, an interesting comment from Scott McLennan, who is Dean of Religious Life at Stanford University, about the Christian left. This is what he had to say.
Jesus was a liberal in substantial and important ways. Christians need to stand up for him in this respect. Why has the liberal voice been so muted in Christianity?
You know, it all depends on what's meant by liberal. If liberal means liberality, if liberal means caring for the poor, if liberal means going against the grain of the status quo, well, yeah, all for it. If liberal means redefining marriage, if liberal means that it's a woman's body and a woman's choice, and if she wants to take that life in the womb, she can do it. If liberal means other things, well, no, it's got nothing to do with who Jesus is and who Jesus was. Professor Scott McKnight is a top New Testament scholar. We interact here and there about issues of biblical interpretation. And in July of 2012, He wrote this up about dominion theology. He said, I don't move in circles where dominion theology is at work, but many today are deeply concerned about the rise of dominion theology or Christian Reconstructionism. And one such person is Paul C. McGlasson, and he's written, No, a Theological Response to Christian Reconstructionism, to describe it and respond to it with finesse, clarity, and charity. Are you seeing dominion theology where? Are you concerned? What do you think is the best response to dominion theology? But this leads to this. What is the difference between dominion theology and Jesus' vision of a theocratic kingdom, kingdom of God? So what is it? McGlasson sees four major themes at work in dominion theology, but perhaps I should mention that he sees Rick Perry, I presume Michelle Bachman, as an instance of this set of beliefs. He sees C. Peter Wagner's New Apostolic Reformation as another example. The major theologian at work is Rush Juni, and McGlasson thinks there is a widespread embrace of Rush Juni and dominion theology in the homeschooling movement. Again, our question, what is it? Scott McKnight says, first, dominion theology operates with epistemological dualism. What does he mean by that? Only those who already presuppose the Bible's truth are capable of understanding it, so there is no common ground between the Christian and the non-Christian. It's all about God's self-defined reality or human autonomy, no middle ground. Skipping ahead, second, dominion theology is all about a direct application of Mosaic law to our society. Third, dominion theology holds a logic of total so that the drive is to create cultural Christianity. And fourth, the aim of dominion theology is Christian political domination. Gary North, Gary DeMore. With humans cut into believers and unbelievers following the Mosaic law, a secular law, and the mandate to shape all of culture, call this theocracy at some level the aim of the Christian evangelism. The Christian is evangelism of all. God's call is to establish dominion in this world through the Christian. This, the means is confrontation, not consensus. That's Scott McKnight's critique of dominion theology, or I should say his recap of what Paul McGlasson says about dominion theology. I know that someone like Rush Juni did talk about the law of Moses being applied to us today in our society. As I've interacted with others, so-called New Apostolic Reformation, I've never heard that mentality. If it's there, I've never heard it in discussion. Our view was we need to stand for what's right. Here, we pray and we fast for awakening in America. What would that look like? We seek to take the gospel to the most needy parts of our nation. What does that look like? We seek to bring the gospel into our schools, share the gospel on our campuses, encourage kids to be serious about the Lord. What does that look like? When it's time to vote, we vote for politicians who hold to values dear to us. Maybe some actually run for political office. Why? It's just all part of the larger process. But let me restate that there's not a bone in my body that thinks like this, to use a mixed analogy there, a mixed metaphor, because these bones don't think, but there's not a part of my life that is oriented to any type of forceful takeover, but rather through the influence of the gospel, let's make a difference. I believe we can. I believe through the power of the Spirit, the power of the gospel, Jesus working, we can make a difference. How far that goes, what happens, that's God's business. I simply know that there are many needs in society, and we, God's people, are the ones that he has sent to make a difference. Hey, can I just recommend something to you? Literally, $7.50. I know it sounds silly to even mention that number over the air, but if you go to my website, you can download this week my entire teaching, Go and Sin No More themes, Practical Helps to Holiness actually, my most famous message of all time is part of that. It's about 12 hours of teaching. You can download it for $7.50. Yeah, we just want to get it out. We decided to get it out to as many people as possible this week. So go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and download that. I believe you'll be blessed and really help on a practical level overcome condemnation, live a life free and whole in the Lord. My bottom line today, rather than speculating, rather than being defeatist and hopeless, how about seeking to touch a life in a constructive, positive way this week? Even one.